It happens in more families than you could ever think. Children grow up in a Christian home. They attend church. And when they get out of school, they get out of church and they get away from the Lord. It's a grief to every mother who loves the Lord to see her children grow up in a Christian atmosphere and yet not continue in the faith. I say it happens in more families than we could ever imagine. It also happens in every church. There are people who come maybe once or more, maybe no more than twice, and all of a sudden they disappear. You don't see them anymore. Then there are some who come and get involved, I mean really involved, and they stay for a while, maybe a long while, and all of a sudden they disappear. And then there are those who come and stay, and they never grow. They never reach any level of spiritual maturity. Now, how does all of that happen? Well, being a pastor and having been a pastor for a long time, I can tell you from experience that there are a whole host of reasons why this kind of thing happens, both in families and in churches. Let's take church for an example. Some visitors come, and this happens in every church, not just ours, and they're looking for something in particular, like a singles ministry, and that church doesn't have a singles ministry. Or they're looking something for their teenagers, and that church doesn't have exactly what they're looking for. Or they come and stay for a while and simply move out of town. Matter of fact, we see that happen a lot. It's happened again recently. As a pastor, I sometimes look over the congregation and say, you know, I remember people who used to be here, and they're no longer here because they're now with the Lord. There are people who were once here and are no longer here because they got a divorce. One of them was embarrassed to come with the other one not with them. I've seen people leave over a doctrinal difference. I remember once having a conversation with a fella. He asked me a simple question. I knew what he believed was different than what I did. But he asked, so I told him it was a minor matter as far as I was concerned. But because we had a difference, it was the last time he ever darkened the door of this church. I was a little surprised by that. And the list goes on and on and on. I've seen people come to church and leave because they wanted to run the show and figure out that they couldn't run the particular ministry they wanted to. So they just left. And then there are people who have to work on Sunday. I've seen that a lot over the years. But one of my favorites is just plain laziness. I had somebody tell me that recently, that they quit coming because it was their only day off, only day they could sleep in. We used to call those people bedside Baptists. Mattress Methodist and pillow Presbyterians. They love the bed and they're sleeping more than the Lord. But besides all of that, and all of those are interesting explanations, what is the spiritual explanation? And I'm not just talking about people who miss church once in a while. I'm talking about people who fall away from the faith. I'm talking about people who stay in church and don't grow to maturity. And that ultimately is the real issue. What sidetracks people so that they don't grow to spiritual maturity? Would you like to know the answer to that? Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This passage came to me many years ago as an explanation for what I'm talking about this morning. And frankly, it seems to fit more cases than not. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, and it because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, springing up and yielding a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear, let him hear." This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking about something that was common in his day, where in an agricultural society, the sower went forth to sow seed. Now, they didn't have tractors like they do today. They didn't have farm equipment that would allow them to do this in a massive scale. So there is a single sower with a bag of seed, and he's walking through the field and simply throwing it. And Jesus points out that the seed is landing on different types of soil. The first, he says, is by the wayside. Now, the wayside were the paths through the field on which people walked. And as they walked along these paths, it packed the earth down and the soil became hard. So if seed fell on it, there was no way it was going to penetrate that hard surface, take root, and grow. Think sidewalk. Think pavement. And you get the idea of what's going on in this particular type of soil. The second he mentions is in verse 6. It says it fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up. Now, that doesn't quite make sense. If seed fell on the hard surface of a rock, it would not grow if that was all there was to it, because there would be no topsoil for the seed to take root and grow. So obviously, though the text says it fell on rock, it is talking about a rock with at least a thin layer of topsoil. So it is interesting to note that verse 6 says, it sprang up. Now that's very important. It germinated. It produced life. It wasn't just on the hard surface like the sidewalk, so to speak. It was on a very rocky piece of soil with at least a thin layer of topsoil. Then he says that there was thorny ground. In that thorny ground, there were thorns and weeds as well as the seed. And again, he says in verse 7, some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But again, please note, it sprang up. The seed germinated. There was life. But in this case, there was thorns, and it grew up alongside them, and it choked them off. In the rocky soil, it germinated, but he says in verse 6, there was no moisture. So that did not allow them to grow. The gardener forgot to water the plant, so to speak. In this case, there's thorny ground, and the thorns grow up along with the good seed and chokes it out. Finally, he says, there's a fourth kind of soil. He says in verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and not only had life sprang up, but yielded a crop of 100-fold. And he ends the parable by saying, if you've got an ear, hear what I'm telling you. Well, what is he telling us? What is it we're supposed to hear? Well, if that's your question, you're not alone. The disciples ask him, verse 9, saying, what in the world are you talking about? That's my paraphrase. The text says, what does this parable mean? And Jesus says some things to them about parables in general. And then in verse 12, he begins to explain the parable. This is what he wants all to hear who hear the parable. Verse 12, those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes, takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So he says this first type of soil, this wayside, this pavement, illustrates the fact that some seed falls on that person, but it doesn't germinate. It doesn't produce life. Rather, the devil comes along and takes the seed away so that that individual does not believe, they don't understand what's going on, and consequently, they do not get saved. And he attributes all of this to the birds that pick up the seed, which he says illustrates Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that the minds of the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them, and of course then they would be saved. So Paul picks up this same imagery, and the idea is this, the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead, and that salvation is by simply believing in him, is preached. But the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of some, and they just don't get it. Or, to use the imagery, they don't see it. Matter of fact, Paul says, the light of the gospel. So here's the image. Imagine somebody standing here who is blind. He cannot see. And you take a flashlight and shine it right in his eyes, and he doesn't see the light. That happens in every church all the time. People come, they sit, and the pastor shines the light of the gospel, tells them point blank, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they are so blinded by Satan, they do not see the light. I've spent a lot of time talking to people one-on-one in the darkness. The blindness is simply staggering. I don't know how many times I've said to somebody something like, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they say to me something like, my mother used to go to church. My mother took me to church all the time. Now, what that's got to do with them going to heaven is beyond me, but that's what they will tell me. What's going on? They're blind as the proverbial bat. They don't see the bright, shining light of the gospel shining right in their face. They just don't get it. Jesus says they don't believe, because if they believed, they would be saved. Matter of fact, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The moment, the instant you believe, the Spirit of God regenerates you, gives you eternal life, you have eternal life forever. Paul says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the instant, the moment you believe, you are given the gift of eternal life and are declared righteous in the sight of God. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Let me clarify. Do you believe that all you have to do is believe? Do you believe that salvation is by faith, period?
Amen.
Do you believe that at the moment you trust Christ, That settles it and seals it forever.
Amen.
Now be careful. You sure you believe that? And why are you emphasizing that point? Oh, it gets interesting. Look at the second type of soil. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away." The plot thickens. I suspect, don't have any scientific basis from this, but I suspect that the vast majority of evangelical pastors would say that means they were never saved. If not the majority, maybe that's probably overstretching it. A lot would say they were never saved. You say, well, how do they know that? Well, they would say they didn't continue. They didn't bear fruit. They fell away. Therefore, they were never saved to begin with. Because if you're saved, surely you will continue in the faith. That's the argument. I do not accept that. I do not think this passage is talking about unsaved people. I think this passage is talking about people who genuinely got saved. That's probably the minority position. I'm not sure. But be that as it may, in my opinion, it's the correct position. So let me defend my case. In the first place, remember, this is the seed that fell on rock, but it germinated. There was life. Frankly, that's all I need to know. But look at else what he says. Verse 13, they heard the word with joy. They responded to the word. They got excited about it. They were filled with joy. He furthermore says, their problem was not that they didn't believe, it's that there was no root. That's the problem. They believed for a while. Uh-oh. Can you believe for a while and be saved? Be careful. Can you believe for a while and be saved? Let me go back to the previous question. Is salvation by faith? You answered yes to that. Do you get saved the moment you believe? Well, then it says that they believe, guess what? They got saved. As a matter of fact, he just said in the previous type of soil, they believed. I'm sorry, they did not believe lest they should be saved. So he is clearly making equal believing and being saved. So they believed, then I would take it based on this passage, they got saved, not to mention the rest of the New Testament. But you say they fell away. It says very clearly, they fell away. I'm aware of that. Put your finger in Luke 8. We're coming back. And turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Matter of fact, this passage talks about people who fell away. Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 12. Beware, brethren. Who?
Brethren.
Who are they? Believers. Lest there be any of you who?
Believers.
Be in you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. The Greek word translated fall away in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, is the same Greek word that is translated departing in Hebrews 3:12. Now, I said this is probably the minority position on this passage, but it's nothing new. It's been around a long, long time. Baptist preachers usually call it backsliding. You can backslide. That's all in the world this is talking about. People depart from the living God through unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says that very, very clearly. I think Christians are uncomfortable with that, but it just is the case. That is what happens. You know people like that, and so do I. I think one of the classic illustrations I've heard of it was John Lennon, one of the Beatles. Two books have been written about this, about John Lennon, and includes this aspect of his life. They both claim that for a brief period, John Lennon claimed to be a born-again Christian. It happened during the 70s. While he was living a life of a virtual recluse in New York's Dakota Building, he became an avid viewer of TV evangelists, and at some point during 1977, declared that he had been saved. As a matter of fact, one of these books, entitled Nowhere Man, The Final Days of John Lennon, cites Billy Graham as the main influence. A second book says that it was CBN's Pat Robertson that was an influence. But both of them apparently were programs that he watched. During these days, these books said, Lennon peppered his everyday conversation with, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. But the problem was, it was only short-lived. That was the problem. Matter of fact, one of these books says it lasted a matter of months, and the other says it lasted about 2 weeks. So apparently, John Lennon, of all things, trusted Jesus Christ. One of the books says, and I quote, one day Lennon had an epiphany. He allowed himself to be touched by the love of Jesus Christ. It drove him to tears and ecstasy. He drew a picture of a crucifix. He was born again, and the experience was such a kick that he had to share it with Yoko. Now that became the problem. This book goes on to say that he even called the 700 Club helpline and requested prayer for his health and his troubled marriage. He prayed for forgiveness when he did something like snap at a maid. He was convinced that Jesus was protecting his son. So, here's a man that they say only believed for a while. Now, here's the question. What happened? Go back to Luke chapter 8 and look at verse 13. In a time of temptation. Now, if you've heard me teach before, the Greek word translated temptation can also be translated trials. It's the same Greek word in the New Testament. In a time of a trial, this same parable is recorded in Matthew and it's recorded in Mark. In both places, Matthew and Mark, it is said that what happened is there was persecution. There was peer pressure, so to speak. And as a result, these people did not go on with the Lord. They fell away. They quit trusting the Lord because of external pressure. Matter of fact, I think that's what happened to John Lennon. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Ono had a husband before John Lennon, Anthony Cox, who in the 70s became an evangelical Christian. And that displeased her very, very much. So when her husband John Lennon got into this, it was a challenge to her interest in the occult. And she was disappointed. She was afraid of what he was going to get into. So, she feared his new faith would clash with her own ideas about spiritualism and threatened her iron hold over him. That's a quote from one of these books. In the end, she won. In the final years, the man best known for his lines, "Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try," was living a life dictated by astrologers, numerologists, clairvoyants, psychics, herbalists, and tattoo readers. End of quote. Wow. John Lennon didn't continue in the faith because of the persecution of his wife, which I think is a perfect illustration of the parable in Luke chapter 8. So, some do not continue because of persecution, peer pressure, external pressure. There's a third type of soil. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he says, "Now one fell among the thorns, are those who, when they heard, they were choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Please note carefully. Their problem was they didn't make it to spiritual maturity. What does that imply? They were saved. What's their problem? They didn't make it to spiritual maturity. Let me emphasize this. Were they saved?
Yes.
What happened? They didn't get to spiritual maturity. Now, again, there are a large number of preachers who would say these people are not saved. And their argument is they didn't go to spiritual maturity. Now, it seems to me that that argument makes no sense whatsoever. It is to assume that all who come to Christ go to spiritual maturity. And that simply isn't true. Open one eye and read your Bible. It is very obvious that some get stuck in a rut and don't grow to spiritual maturity. And if the Bible doesn't convince you, open your eyes and look around. It just doesn't happen. So, these people are saved. Matter of fact, I pointed out, they germinated. The seed fell amongst the thorns, but the seed germinated. It produced life. Their problem was not that they didn't have life, it's that they didn't have spiritual maturity. Let me point out something. Look at the verse again. It says, they did not bring forth fruit to maturity. Fruit to maturity. Interesting way to put it. Is it possible for a fruit tree to be a genuine fruit tree and not produce fruit? Matter of fact, some fruit trees don't produce fruit for several years. Psalm 1 talks about bringing forth your fruit in your season. Sure, it's possible to be an apple tree and not have apples. Why? Because you've got a disease or you haven't matured yet to have fruit. So, the problem is they didn't grow to spiritual maturity. Now, what's their problem? Jesus spells it out. Look at verse 14. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Would you please look at that. Cares. Cares. What's that? Just all the things that's involved in living. I don't know how many people over the years I've had tell me things like, well, I used to go to church, but I just got so busy. And in some jobs, it just takes more than 40 hours. I understand that. There's no question about that. In many of the professions, 40 hours doesn't begin to get the job done. Working 60, 70, and sometimes 80 hours is the norm for a lot of people. Those are the cares of the world. Then he talks about riches. You know anybody that started chasing money instead of the Lord? How many does that get? And then there are the pleasures. The pleasures. I'm using illustrations today that I hope nobody can identify. I've experienced them in this church and other churches as well. But this one comes from this church, and it happened so long ago, I don't think anybody here will guess who I'm talking about. At least I hope not. There was a man years ago who came to this church who quit coming. You know why? It was the only day in which he had to play golf. That's what happened. That was his pleasure. That's why he quit coming. That's why he didn't grow to spiritual maturity. Coming to church wasn't the issue. Growing to spiritual maturity is the issue. Read the pleasure, I can't help but think of sexual sins. I know of people that have dropped out of church because they started living with their boyfriend. They dropped out. The pleasure of sex was more important than the pleasure of spiritual growth. At any rate, there are people who get genuinely saved and don't grow to maturity because of the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. I bet if I could stop and we could have a discussion, you could tell me stories. And under those three categories. Am I right? You know people like that? They're just pursuing their career. They're pursuing the cares of this world. They're pursuing material possessions. They're pursuing pleasure. Something other than the Lord fills their life. That's the issue. And they don't become spiritually mature. There's a fourth type of soil. He says in verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they heard the word with a noble and good heart, kept it, that is, they obeyed the word, and they bore fruit with patience, which is the idea of endurance. They didn't fall away. They continued in the faith. They endured in the faith. It's very interesting to analyze this verse. There is a process that goes on. First, they heard the word. Remember Jesus said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. They heard. The others heard, but something else got in the way. These heard, and then it says they had a good heart. The good ground represents a good heart. They heard it. They really got it. They understood it. They assimilated it. They decided to proceed with it, indicated by the fact they kept it. They believed the Lord. And they trusted him. The fourth step is they endured. They heard. They had a good heart. They trusted the Lord and obeyed. And they endured. Then the final phase is they went on to spiritual maturity. They produced fruit to maturity. They bore fruit. I guess the question is, what does he mean by fruit? One expositor has done a little study of this and says that in Romans, it's winning people to Christ. That's Romans 1. Romans 15, it's giving money to the Lord's work. In Colossians 1, it's doing good works. In Galatians 5, he says it's Christian character. And in Hebrews 13, it's learning to praise the Lord. That's the fruit. The list I like best is in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. Whoa! That is the fruit of growing on with the Lord. So this is the good ground. Now, it doesn't end there. Jesus goes on to say something else. Look at verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel and puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is in secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Remember at the end of the parable, back up in the early part of the chapter, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And he says of the good soil, they heard. And he ends it in verse 18 saying, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. By the way, this is a very interesting spiritual principle. If you use it, you get more. So if you hear the word and respond to it, God gives you more information. He gives you more revelation. But if you hear it and don't apply it, you may learn more. You may have more information in your head, but you're not going to grow to spiritual maturity. So the issue is, how good is your heart, not just how good is your hearing? Are you responding to it? And if you do, God gives you more information so that that information bears fruit, not just more encyclopedic knowledge. So the issue is the fruit, not just the knowledge. Grow to spiritual maturity. So if you don't use what you get, you lose what you already have. That's the principle. Use it, you get more. Don't use it, and you'll lose what you got. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says, you know what? You ought to be teachers. You've heard enough that you ought to be a teacher. But you have need that one teach you again. You really need to start all over. You've so departed from the Lord, chapter 3, that you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, go on to maturity. Same thing in Hebrews 6, 1. So, Jesus is saying, be careful how you hear. Be careful. Make sure you immediately implement and apply what you hear. Because if you don't, you'll stagnate, fall by the wayside, not grow to spiritual maturity, and that's bad. So I want to sum this up, and then I want to talk for a minute more. The sum of this passage, it seems to me, is that when the word is preached, some endure, remember, with patience. They continue all the way to spiritual maturity because they hear it, they respond to it, they apply it, and they get more and more. They produce more and more fruit. So that's a major thesis in this passage. When some hear the word, they continue all the way to spiritual maturity. But the passage is teaching more than that. It's teaching that many do not make it to spiritual maturity. Why? They didn't have a good heart. Remember the last had a good heart? What did the rest have? A bad heart. It's all a matter of the heart. It's what's going on in your heart. She didn't hear. In some cases, the first type of soil, they didn't even understand. Their minds were blinded. In other cases, they understood. They even received it with joy. But they weren't careful of how they heard. It didn't really produce fruit. It just produced more knowledge. I want to talk about this. This is very important. Somebody has suggested that the first type of soil was people who had a hard heart. Remember the seed fell on the sidewalk? They had a hard heart. It didn't penetrate. It didn't take root. There was no spiritual life. The second type of soil was shallow. Remember the rock? It had a thin layer. Isn't that a good expression? Some people have a shallow heart. They're just shallow. Spiritually, I mean. They're shallow. There's no depth, which is exactly what he says. The third kind could be called a crowded heart. The thorns crowded it out. There's so many other things in their life that take precedent that it crowds out what they are hearing. It crowds out the Word. Matter of fact, I think many of you are absorbing what I'm saying, at least now. In about 3 hours, you're going to forget everything I said. Your attention's going to be to all the things you've got to do next week, and you're going to forget all of this. It happens to all of us, all the time. Other things crowd out the Word. And then, of course, there is the good heart. They hear it and properly respond to it. Now, I want to say that same thing another way. What is going on? Well, in the case of those who did not believe, what was the problem? Unbelief. But what was the problem beyond that? Okay, that's good. Hard heart. What was the problem beyond that? The birds picked up the seed. Who are the birds? The devil. How about those with that was receiving, they were on the rock and they sprang up a little bit and they had external pressure. What would you call that? Pressure from the outside. Their world. And the third is they just wanted the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of the world. What would you call that from a biblical point of view? How about the flesh? What is the enemy of your spiritual growth? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that explains why people do not grow to spiritual maturity. It's their heart. Satan, in some cases, the heart is such he can snatch it away and they don't even get it. In other cases, it's so shallow, they understand, they get it, they believe, but, well, they can't handle the pressure. They can't handle the peer pressure. They can't handle the external pressure, the persecution, the trial, and they fall away. In other cases, it's just their own wicked heart. I'm more interested in playing golf than I am God. What a sad, sad story. But that's the explanation. That's what happens. Now, I want to pursue this one notch further. I think that what's being said here applies to families. I started out talking about that. I don't know how many times over the years I've talked to mothers and fathers who were lamenting over the fact that their children didn't know the Lord. They say they grew up in a Christian home. We took them to church and they were in church. I remember when they were all excited about church and now they've fallen away. Now hear me. I can't say that in every case they knew the Lord. But I can say this. It's possible that they knew the Lord. So mother, be encouraged. If you know that they really clearly understood the gospel, and that's the issue, and yet later something else tripped them up, then at least you can know that they know the Lord. Also, this would help parents, mothers, know how to pray. It would teach them what to teach their children. That the dangers out there are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So make sure you've got a heart for the Lord and not a hard, shallow heart or one that's crowded with other things. This applies to the church. I think that there are people who come to church. It happens in this church. It happens in every church, folks. Some aren't here because they moved out of town. Some aren't here for legitimate reasons, had to work. And some aren't here for spiritual reasons. You could probably think through the catalog and think of them. But those are not the people that bother me right this minute. This applies to the family, applies to the church, and applies to each of us. Matter of fact, the bottom line of this parable is in verse 18. Take heed how you hear. Take heed. Take heed. I mean, I should take heed. And you should take heed. It's not about the kids at this point. It's not about the people in the church at this point. It's about me. It's about you. It's about us. I do not think that the Lord intended for this parable to be analyzed mathematically. However, in Matthew's account, Jesus himself says that those folks that produce fruit, they didn't all produce all the fruit they could. Some produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and only some produce 100-fold. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but Jesus himself made it mathematical. So I'm going to play with the math for a minute. There are four types of soil. Does that mean about 25% of the people that come to church and hear the gospel and don't get saved had a hard heart? I don't know the number. 25%? Is it possible that 25% get waylaid because of external pressure? They have a shallow heart, so they're influenced by their peers. Is it possible that another 25% get waylaid because of their own heart that's crowded with other stuff? I'm tempted to make that one a little larger percent. But what intrigues me is this. Is it possible that only 25% produce fruit? You know what? That's got some possibilities. There's an old adage, everybody says there's truth to it, that 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. Pretty close to 25%. And that's about true. For the long haul, I mean year after year, year in and year out, you can count on about 20-25% of the people. But of that 25%, Jesus says they didn't all produce all the fruit they could have or should have. Some produced 30, some produced 60, some produced 100. Well, if that's the case, then a third of the 25% are the only ones that produced all the fruit that they could. Now, I'm no math whiz, but it doesn't take a math scholar to figure that out. That's roughly 8%. And you know what? That's about right. That's about right. Others in the ministry would say, you know, that's about right. Got some good folks in my church, they would say. Some of them produce a little fruit. But if you want to talk about the ones that are really godly people, really spiritually mature, well, 10%? Not bad. So what I'm saying is, be careful how you hear. Make sure there's fruit to maturity. I wonder if a year from now, who won't be sitting here? Maybe you move out of town. And maybe you got hung up on the world, the flesh, or the devil got you. Don't let that happen. Be careful how you hear. I don't know about you. I want to be in the 10%. I want to be in the 10%. Father, give us the grace to be in the 10%. Grant that we not settle for mediocrity, but we don't stop until we produce fruit and the most fruit that we can possibly bear. Grant, Father, that we see spiritual fruit of the kind that's well-pleasing to you in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.